Genesis chapter 11, and I want to begin reading at verse 27. I'd like to think with you this evening of Abram's call and his journey. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. When Abram and Terah took wives, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years old, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 6, please. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, and they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. I think we'll just finish the reading there. First of all, we'd like to think of Abram's call. Five different ways. When the call came, how the call came, what the call involved, what accompanied the call, and how the call was received. So first of all, when the call came, it came while Abram was living in idolatry. In Joshua 24, we read, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And you remember when Jacob went to Laban to get Rachel for a wife. And then they left, and Laban ran after them, caught up with them, and then he accused Jacob of taking the family idols. And Laban was Abram's uncle. So we see that Abram was brought up in idolatry. And I think that Romans 1 gives us the spiritual environment from which Abram was called. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They changed the glory of God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And so when the call came to Abram, he was living in idolatry, but not only that, he was under judgment. In Genesis chapter 7 and 8, we are informed that the wickedness of man was so great that God was sorry that he had made man. And God brought judgment upon man in the form of a flood. And remember, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. and he and his family were saved from the flood. As to the rest of the mankind, we read that all in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Now, when the flood subsided, Noah and his family came out of the ark, and God gave man a fresh start. But by the time we get to Genesis 11, mankind has failed again, and God has to pronounce judgment. And we find that the whole earth was of one language and one speech when God confounded their language so that they could not understand one another's language. And the Lord scattered them. Now, out of all those language groups, God chose one group. And out of all those peoples of that language group, God chose one man, and that was Abram. So the question arises, well, why did God choose Abram? Abram was worshiping other gods. He was one living under God's judgment. So why Abram? I wonder if God saw something maybe in Abram that set him apart from his fellow countrymen. You know, the Bible tells us that as God looked over the earth, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So why did God choose Abram? It was not because Abram was any more worthy than any of his other countrymen. But I believe what we see here is the sovereignty of God working in grace. See, the grace of God seeks no worthiness in its objects to bestow his favor. So why are you and I here this evening, forgiven by God and on our way to heaven, when many are lost and on their way to hell? Is it because we are better than they? No, of course not. It's all of God's grace. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. You see, grace seeks no worthiness in us. Remember the Lord Jesus, as he was on earth, he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Romans 5:8, we read that God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners. So when did God call Abram? While he was under judgment, serving other gods. When did God call you? When did he call me? While we were yet sinners, under judgment. Now, how did the call come? First of all, it was personal. You see, it was to Abram, and he was the only one who could answer. No one could answer it for him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we read that the Lord said unto Abram, he addressed Abram directly, and Abram knew that God was speaking to him and what God wanted him to do. And it was his responsibility and his alone to respond to God's call. You know, all my life I had heard the gospel preached, but it took 16 years before I realized that God was speaking to me personally. You see, when God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he's speaking to you personally. When God says, whosoever believeth in me, he is speaking to you and me personally. And speaking personally brings with it personal responsibility. You see, a personal invitation requires a personal response. And as God's call was personal to Abraham, and Abraham had the responsibility of responding, no one could respond for him. And we see in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, that his father tried, but it didn't work. The call came to Abraham, and it was Abram's responsibility, and his alone, to answer. I didn't know in the past years when Billy Graham was having his crusades, if you ever watched one, you remember that at the end of each crusade, or his message, he'd give an invitation, and hundreds of people gather around the platform and stood there. But being a part of that group did not bring salvation to one soul. Each individual there had to deal with God one-on-one. Each had personal responsibility. You know, there may be such things as mass evangelism, but there's not such a thing as mass salvation. Salvation is personal call to a personal heart requiring a personal response. God's call is personal, and it requires personal responsibility. God's call also involved an entire separation. You see, Abram was not called to stay in Ur and attempt to reform it or to seek to improve its conditions. He was told to get out. An entire separation. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, get thee out of thy country from thy father's house. You see, Abram was not called to leave bad things, but his country, his relatives, his family were not to hold him back or hinder him in responding to the call. God's desire for Abram could not be accomplished in Haran under the influence of family ties. The separation was a necessary condition of blessing. And sometimes in life, we have to make a decision between the good and the best. And Paul in Philippians 1:9 speaks of our discerning between the good and the best. When he says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And to have God's best may mean separation from that which is good. In Luke 14:26, the Lord Jesus said to the multitude, if any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the Lord Jesus here is not telling us that to be his disciples, we have to hate our families. I believe what he is saying is that he wants the preeminent place in our lives. He wants us to separate ourselves from this world's influence to his influence. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And there's one other thing that I noticed that Abram was separated from, and that was his idols. You know, in all the history of Abraham, from here on out, I don't believe anything is mentioned of idols in his life. Now, isn't it true that if we are to know the full blessing of God, there must be no idols in our life? You know, in Webster's dictionary, there are two definitions for idols. One is an image of a god used as an object of worship. And the second is any object of ardent or excessive devotion. Now, I don't think of any of us here this evening would have any problem with the first definition. I doubt if any of you have idols set up in your home that you're worshiping. However, it is possible someone that might be struggling with the second definition. You see, there might be something that has such a strong hold on us that it is robbing us of the full blessing of God. You know, it could be our house or job, Maybe it's some sport or the internet or something else. You know, it may not be anything bad, but it is claiming an excessive amount of our time and effort at the expense of our relationship with God and family. You see, anything that would distract us from our relationship with God is an idol. And God's call involves separation. But this call not only involves separation, but it also involves a new life. For God said to Abram, I will make thee. You get out. I will make thee. You know, we constantly hear of people checking themselves into programs, seeking to turn their life around without an awful lot of success. And why? Because the old man, the man of sin, is still there. The only way that we can have victory over sin is to receive new life. And when God calls us to put away the old life, he gives us a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this new life in Christ, it is in that new life in Christ that the believer finds separation. John Peterson wrote, new life in Christ, abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife, forever gone. There's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. And what a change took place in the life of Abram, living in the country in which he was born and raised, amongst the people he grew up with, in the family where he was loved, but serving other gods. It was out of that situation God called him to leave it all behind for a land that he would show him. And somehow I can't help but believe that God led Abraham across the wilderness. And as he was leading him, he was revealing something of himself to Abram. For we note that when Abram arrived in the land, he didn't set up the family idols and worship them. But he did something that he had never done before in his life. He built an altar and worshiped the true God. His new life was to be a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out, obeyed. By faith he lived as an alien in the promise, land of promise. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And the Apostle Paul, quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, three times over writes, the just shall live by faith. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he sets before us the testimony of every true believer. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this new life in Christ is lived by faith. And so the call of God involves separation. It also involves a new life. Now, what accompanies this call? You know, I don't know what Abram thought when God spoke to him, but if it were me, my thought process would probably go something like this. You know, I have a good wife, a nice home. I'm doing well financially. I'm able to do the things I enjoy doing. Now, do I want to give this life up for something I know nothing about? After all, isn't it true that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush? Well, you know, as I was thinking of that, I realized that that problem may be true of material things, but it certainly isn't true of spiritual things. God said to Israel one day in Malachi 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me. I will open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that tells me that with God, there's more in the bush than what you have in the hand. And so when God said to Abram to get out, it was accompanied with a promise of a possession. God asked Abram to give up a country for a land. Get thee out of thy country unto a land I will show thee. Unto thy seed will I give this land. You see, God never asks us to give up something without giving us something better in return. God never called us away from something, but what he calls us to something. Remember, Paul commanded the Thessalonian believers, they had turned to God from idols. Now, having been called by God, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In Isaiah chapter 61, 3, God says to us, give up your ashes, I will give you beauty. Give up your mourning, I will give you joy. Give up your heaviness, I will give you praise. But God not only promised Abram a possession, but a blessing as well. He said, I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. And God's blessing is such that there is enough and to spare. You will be blessed and be a blessing. And I think one of the greatest blessings that we can be is a blessing to others. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when Abram said to Sarah, pack up, we are leaving, he could not see the far-reaching path of separation. He could not see the far-reaching results of his act of faith. See, God's purpose in your life and mine is not only to bless us, but to make us a blessing to others. And you know, like Abraham, maybe we cannot see what the result of an act of faith will produce. And please notice that it was in the path of separation that Abram was blessed and became a blessing. It is in the path of separation that we are blessed and can be a blessing. Now, how was this call received? Can you imagine what Sarah must have thought when Abram came home one day and told her, pack up, they were moving? And when she asked Abram where they were moving, to have him tell her he didn't know, she must have thought the heat hadn't gotten to him. But Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place where he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. You see, that when God calls, we have no other option than to obey. Worldly wisdom will never help us in the life of faith. One cannot reason out God and his ways with worldly wisdom. Isaiah 55, we're told, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Abram's call. Now think about Abram's journey. In Genesis 12:1, we read where God calls Abram, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. 12:5, Abram went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. The Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And Abram journeyed on still toward the south. And there was famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. for the famine was grievous in the land. And Abram went up out of Egypt and went on his journey to Bethel, the place of the altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And we see Abram's journey from Ur of the Chaldees, from a people living in idolatry, to Bethel and the altar of God, and then on to Egypt with its wealth, back to Bethel and the altar of God. You know, it was Abram's faith that led him from Ur to Bethel. It was Abram's lack of faith that led him from Bethel and the altar to Egypt. But it was God's faithfulness that preserved him in Egypt and brought him back to Bethel in the altar. Why is it that a famine in the land, in many instances, drove God's children out of the land of blessing into another country? You know, it happened in the life of Abram. It happened in the life of Jacob. It happened in the life of Elimelech and Naomi. In each case, they prospered, and in each case, they suffered loss. In Abram's case, the riches that were gained caused strife and separation in the family. In the case of Elimelech and Naomi, Elimelech and his sons never made it out of Moab. And though Ruth and Naomi did get back, and God blessed Naomi with a grandson through Boaz and Ruth, as Ruth sat on the front porch, rocking that baby in her chair, she could lift her eyes and look out across the horizon and realize in Egypt there were three graves. They paid the price for the one. God in his grace brought them back to the land and blessed them. But they had to pay a price. Now, if I may spiritualize this for a moment. How is it that there are those today who at one time were worshiping at the altar of God have now journeyed into the world to seek their fortune there? I would suggest that there is a famine in the soul. And you will notice that from the altar to Egypt was a journey. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. There was famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Beloved, I would suggest that the light of a testimony is not put out in a day. It's a journey. I believe all along that journey, God puts up his warning signs, his stoplights. The famine of the soul has become so great that the signs are ignored. The eyes of faith are blinded, the conscience hardened, and the border is crossed. But though the child is ignoring the father is not ignoring the child. God had a plan and a purpose for Abram and Sarah. Sarah was to have a son, not Pharaoh's. And God moved to prevent Abraham from making a huge mistake that would have interrupted God's plan for providing a Savior through which all the world would be blessed. Beloved, when God calls, there is no rest or blessing for those who stop short. Terah left with his family to go to Canaan, but only got as far as Haran. And if Abram had not moved on after Terah's death, he would never have experienced the blessing promised. There is no blessing in partial obedience, no matter how far from or how close to obedience we come. Remember, almost saved means lost. Now, what makes this all worthwhile is that the call comes from the God of glory. Remember in Acts 7, Stephen being stoned made the statement, "The God of glory appeared to to Abraham. Can you imagine what this mess was like to Abraham? Here was a man who all his life to this date worshiped the gods of his idols. When one day in the daily routine of his life, he comes face to face with the God of glory. What a difference from the gods scattered all through the house. Here was a God who was living. A God who could hear, see, and speak. And he asked Abram to leave his life of idol worship and sin and go to a new land. A land that I will show you. And there begin a new life where God would reveal to him the majesty of his glory. Beloved, when the God of glory called you and I out of the darkness of sin into the kingdom of his dear Son, he called us to glory. Hebrews chapter 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And in John chapter 17, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. See, when God calls, he separates the people to hopes which suit the majesty of him who called. He sets before us hopes and expectations in keeping with his person. And as Abraham made his way through the wilderness, it was the hope and the expectation that God gave him of a land, a seed, a blessing that kept him moving on when the temptation to turn back may have been strong within him. Abram could say, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And beloved, one day you and I will come to know that the sufferings of this life, which we may have been called upon to go through, are absolutely nothing compared to the glory being revealed in us. So Abram receives the call. After a period of time, responds to the call and begins his journey. And I believe that God is able to keep his wandering child from doing anything in his wandering that would prevent God from accomplishing his purpose in their life. Though I forsake him and wander away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Don't you think it a little strange that God would call Abram away from his kinfolk, away from the comfort and security he knew, to another land, a new life? And when he arrives in the land, he finds a hostile people occupying the territory of promise, which hindered him in his possession, possessing his possessions. But he immediately meets with opposition. And then on top of that, he faces a famine. So why would God ask Abram to leave his place of comfort and security, his family and friends, and bring him to a place where he would face opposition and hunger? When Abram arrived in the land, he received two things. Number one, he received the promise of God and testing. For the believer, things haven't changed. Beloved, life holds for us the same as it did for Abram. God has promised us, given us a promise, and he said we're going to have testing. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And I'm sure most of us, if not all of us this evening that are here, have known testing in our life. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. 2 Timothy we read, yea, and all that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, I think sometimes we preachers give the impression that if you put your trust in Christ, you'll receive new life, and then from then on, your problems will all disappear and life will be smooth sailing. And you know, it's pretty easy to see that with this outlook. When difficulties and testings come, the soul is caught unprepared and has real difficulties facing the test, and very often, like Abram, will succumb to it. When we speak of the joy of salvation, the peace of salvation, the strength of salvation, the supply of salvation, we are not suggesting we will not face any trials in life. But what we are suggesting is that in the trial, God has given us the tools needed to get us through will be there. When we come to chapter 13 of Abram's journey, brings him back to Bethel and the altar. Now, we didn't read of any altar in Egypt. So what brought him back to the Bethel and the altar? You know, one would like to think it was his conscience convicting him, or as special revelation from God. But neither was the case. One day Pharaoh called Abram into his office and said, take your wife and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. To bring Abram back to the place where God wanted him, God used Pharaoh. God uses various methods to bring his wandering child back home. He can even use this world in which we live. You remember the story of the prodigal son? It was the emptiness and hunger of the world in which he sought his fortune that caused his thoughts to turn home and eventually brought him home. You know, one of the lessons this lesson brings home to me is that God has called me and has promised me an eternal blessing. And having responded to that invitation, regardless of how short or how long the journey, in spite of all the curves, hills, potholes in the road, in spite of all the detours I may have taken along the way, when I get to the end of my journey, the eternal blessing of God will be waiting for me. God is faithful. He that has begun a good work in me, in you, will complete it. The songwriter has written, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look on his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, leads me to the promised land, what a day. Glorious day that will be. Father, we bow our hearts before thee this evening. And again, as we have considered just a little bit of your love for us this evening, we are stunned. We just cannot take it all in. But Father, we thank you that thou art God. You are true to your word, true to your promises. And we look forward to the day that when we will be taken home, we will be changed, and we shall be able to thank and praise you as we ought. So our Father, we pray you would just bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. And as we consider the journey and the call of Abram, that it might bring joy to our hearts, confidence to our hearts, as we make our journey through this world to our home in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you take your hymn books, please, turn to number 673. 673. And I only want to sing verses 2 and 3. Yeah, that's it. 670 was saying verses 2 and 3. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. 673, just verses 2 and 3, and the service will be over. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting.